Before I...
Do you need a little light?
No, I'm fine. Before I share the PowerPoint, I'd like to share a few comments. On March 12th, at the Zarahemla branch, we held a Healing the Breach roundtable. There were six portions of the restoration represented there. We chose an unusual time because we had professors from Brigham Young University coming to town, and that was the time they were available to join us. I wish that we'd had a better time. We could have had a larger crowd. But anyway, we spent time attempting to talk about what I term the healing of the breach. So I want to share some of those remarks, and then I want to share a PowerPoint presentation, and then offer to you a little booklet that carries a few of these things, but many things in addition. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. I grew up in California, where you find the giant redwood trees, some of which tower over 350 feet in the air, and they're more than 2,500 years old. You would think they would possess an enormous root system extending hundreds of feet below the ground, but actually, the roots of the redwood tree are extremely shallow, only 6 to 10 feet deep. So how do these massive trees stay upright with all the winds which have blown upon them for all of these years? Their secret is not in the depth of their roots, but it's in their interconnected nature. Since the trees grow close together, their root systems become intertwined. So when the storms come and the winds blow, and they definitely do in Northern California, the redwoods stand strong because they're not standing alone. Each of them supports and protects the other. Additionally, these giant sequoias have barks up to 3 feet deep, protect them from fire and insects and so forth. What a great picture this is for our need for one another within the restoration. We're designed just like those giant redwood trees to grow together, not in isolation, but having our root systems intertwined with each other to provide mutual nourishment, protection, and support, as well as not being so thin-skinned so that offenses will not be able to divide us as a people. Remember, James says the tongue is a little member, but it is set on fire. And so some of our trees have burned down, haven't they? Today, I hope to illustrate that the God of Israel has been and continues to be active in sustaining his scattered and divided flock as we press towards the day of Zion's redemption. The day is fast approaching, I believe, when a compilation of all the testimonies manifest in the various branches or portions of his church will be woven together into a beautiful tapestry to reveal the effort the Holy Spirit has gone to create a united people. We in our isolated churches have only been disposed to look at the backside of a tapestry. We've not been willing to turn it over, to view its magnificence, leaving us instead to view the other portions of the restoration as nothing more than a jumbled mess of thread, all crisscrossed, frayed, and knotted. Most of us identify ourselves when we say we believe in the Book of Mormon. Someone would say, oh, you're a Mormon. And we say, no, I'm not a Mormon. And then you might say, do you believe in the Bible? And they'll say, well, yes. And I'll say, are you a Bible? They'll say, no. But we tend to identify ourselves by who we're not instead of by who we are. And we can find reasons to disagree with the LDS saints, and they have beliefs that we don't share. The Templelot has beliefs that we don't share. The Bickertonites have beliefs we don't share. But we have many things in common as a group of people. And so our effort this morning is to offer to each of us a glimpse of the rich colors, the smooth texture, and the prophetic patterns of the numerous threads in the lives of his saints who have embraced the truth of the latter-day glory to make the tapestry of his church a thing of astonishing beauty. I believe the master artisan is soon to reveal his completed project. The restored gospel finds its fulfillment where? In Zion's redemption, the holy city where every man seeks the interests of his neighbor, doing all things with an eye single to the glory of God. From one of the songs of Zion, we see these words, "O beautiful Zion, our latter-day theme, the prettiest picture, the loveliest dream. The prophets portrayed it that others might see and pass down the vision to you and to me." This morning I would ask, have our eyes caught the vision? Have our hearts felt the thrill? God's design is that the lives of His saints should be characterized by this kind of interdependence, not merely in body, but actively involved in sharing, giving, serving, learning, and living together, becoming intertwined, as it were. We should discard the moniker of independent restoration branches or independent and isolated restoration churches and instead adopt the term interdependent restoration branches or churches of the restored gospel. Our fellow believers in the restored gospel should be our very best friends. We should share one another's society both in play and in worship. We should build and rebuild relationships on our commonalities. We know all too well there's differences among the various parts of the restoration, and these we have magnified while failing to acknowledge and embrace our numerous commonalities. We have all the same mother, but we were separated at birth, so to speak, following the death of Brother Joseph. Since that time, we have become very skilled and quite expert in dividing ourselves, in standing aloof one from another, while the world waits and cries out for the manifestation of the sons of God. We need accountability and we need encouragement from each other. If we expect to stay vertical like the redwood trees, it's not an option, brethren. It's a requirement. There are 7+ billion people in the world. Those who embrace the Book of Mormon are so few. The majority of the children of men know nothing of the restored gospel. But the adversary certainly does. The enemy has attacked the restoration, and the saints have been scattered. I believe there are believers in all the fragments of the restoration. The Holy Spirit resides with many, regardless of the organization to which they are united. These separate fellowships are barriers that have kept us divided. We cannot sew ourselves back together, but the Holy Spirit can, and I believe will. Are we interconnected with fellow believers in the Book of Mormon and its message to restore the covenants He made with the house of Israel? Gather them to Christ, to His doctrine, to the lands of their inheritance? I realize we can digress and we can go back to the same old mantra, who has the real authority? Whose administrative structure is pure and whose is flawed? Imagine with me for just a moment if the Lord Jesus were to walk in that door back there and invite each of us to follow Him. I imagine each of us would get up and follow Him. And do you realize if we were sitting here with Mormons and Bickertonites and Hedrickites and South Chryslerites and the Conference of Branches and the Conference of Elders and all the Restoration Church, the Remnant Church, all the fragments, if Jesus showed up and said, "Would you follow me?" I believe we'd all get up and follow Him. And do you realize at that moment, whatever differences we had would no longer matter? We would be united. We have an opportunity to enrich the soil for the sowing of that kind of seed in our lives. When the day comes, we will see eye to eye. We will all be surprised and amazed. And we will discover that we, each of us, only saw a portion of the whole picture or the whole tapestry. There's another line from one of those poetic and prophetic songs of Zion. God opened the door and the day walked in. We've heard for years you were on the way. Well, what do you know? Today's the day. Can you imagine in your mind's eye, brethren, Jesus standing in our midst, uniting us as a people, where we could be empowered to go forth and reap down the nations, heal the sick, raise the dead, gather Israel to the lands of their inheritance? Can activities like the Book of Mormon event we held in Zion, could the round table that we held, could this discussion this morning change us, draw us closer together, to stir and motivate us, to make the type of preparation that will allow our roots to become intertwined like the giant redwood trees. We all sing, preach, pray, yearn, and long for Zion. Yet no portion of the restoration has been able to complete the divine task assigned to the saints to gather Israel and build a holy city. In fact, if we believe Alfred White's experience, the redemption of Zion, it's in infallible proofs, it's passed out of our hands. Zion will now be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. Are we prepared? We must build and build hurriedly. Saints, an awful storm is about to descend upon us. Are we prepared when it arrives? Direction came to the reorganized church many years ago through Joseph III to help the saints approximate the idea of blending our lives together. From section 122, he said, "Let nothing separate you from each other or the work whereunto you have been called, and I will be with you by my Spirit and presence and power unto the end. Amen." I don't believe anyone needs to leave the particular branch of the restoration they're in. You know, it's kind of like if we work hard and meet a Temple Up person and get them in the reorganization, and there's people in the reorganization that have gone over to the Hedrickites. Some of our people have left and joined the LDS Church, and some of the people in the LDS Church have joined us, and so forth. It's kind of like a Chinese laundry. We're just moving people around in the same baskets, in the same venue, but just different little baskets. I don't think the effort is to get people out of these particular branches of the restoration. They're in the restoration. What we need to do is get the restoration healed. We all believe that we stand in the greater light, or we wouldn't be where we are. The Mormons believe they stand in the greater light. The Bickertonites do, the Hedrickites do, the restoration branches do. But we all only see a part of the picture. What we're asking is for the saints to begin to work together as far as possible, to build genuine trust. Now, those of us here in the center place and the restoration branches in the JCRB in particular, we have to find ways to work with the Conference of Elders, with the branches that don't accept the Joint Conference of Branches. We need to find ways to build relationships. If you had a son or a daughter that had drifted away from the church and maybe spent time in the world, would you invite her over for Thanksgiving? Would she be a part of your family at Christmas, or would you say you can't come because you're worldly, or because you're attending the Lutheran church, or because you joined another church? Of course we would invite our children. Why? Because we love them. And so that's the idea that precipitated this effort that I'm going to share with you this morning. And I want to now go over this PowerPoint presentation and share with you experiences that I believe indicate that God has been involved for a long time in each of these branches of the restoration, manifesting himself with the express purpose of one day sewing us back together. How many of you are familiar with the second chapter of the book of Jacob, where he sees an olive tree? It begins to be old and decay. And so the Lord of the vineyard takes some of the branches, breaks them off, and plants them in various parts of his vineyard with the express purpose of one day grafting them back into the mother tree. Well, if that can be true for the house of Israel, I would like to suggest, like Nephi says, everything written about the children of Israel can be applied to us. I believe he wants to graft the restoration branches back together too. When I say branches, I mean all the portions of the restoration. This is a book written by a guy by the name of Binghurst, and it's not a very clear picture, I apologize, but you can see the fragmentation that's been going on in the restoration since the days of Joseph Smith. There have been over 104 churches. They're not all in existence today, but there have been over 104 churches spring out of the original 1830 church. This is a testimony that comes from an elder that's in the Church of Jesus Christ Bickertonites. He had a dream, and he said, "I found myself under a car, and the car, the transmission, the rear end, etc., were all taken apart. And all the parts were in little piles under the car. My father was standing outside the car." My father was Isaac Smith. He was an apostle in this church. He was telling me how to put these parts back together so the car could be operable again, and I knew that the motor was just like new. It hadn't been used very much. So I was under the car, and my dad, he was telling me every little part, where it goes to get the car back in shape again. I got to thinking about that, especially from the time of Joseph Smith when he was killed. That spiritual car, the church, was taken apart. And my hope has been, like in this dream, my dad was telling me how to put this back together again. He moved to Independence. The Bickertonites have no presence in Missouri. He and his wife moved here with the express purpose of trying to find some way to work with other parts of the restoration. Here's an experience that came through Clarence Wheaton, who was the presiding elder of the Church of Christ Temple Lot at the time. "Verily I say unto you, my children, who have taken upon you the name of my only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, I've watched over you and preserved you for a wise purpose in myself. As I said unto you in times past, that I should make known unto you your duty towards your brethren, therefore I am pleased with the efforts that you've put forth, and now make known unto you that this is your work, to gather together in one all those of my sheep who are scattered upon the face of the earth. Ye shall lay aside all contention with your brethren of the different branches of my church. From the day that I shall come to my temple, I will perfect them in theory and in doctrine and in all things pertaining to my church. Ye shall continue to strive for unity of my children, that ye may in this way be better prepared to meet the world when ye go out among them to preach the fullness of my gospel." Notice, in this experience, the Lord recognized there are differences, but that he said, lay those aside, try to find ways to work together, and when I appear, I will perfect you in theory and in principle and in doctrine. He will do the heavy lifting. We can't change, we can't legislate our differences away, but we can treat each other with kindness, with respect. We can say, well, this is what we do agree on, and let's work toward those ends together. Here's a lady from the Church of Jesus Christ, and she says, "I had a dream that we were in church building and Brother N.F. was preaching. After the meeting, before we left our seats, sisters on each side of me said what a grand sermon that was. I said, yes, but I've heard better by some of our brethren. Anyway, they went into another part of the building and we all ate from the same dish. Those sisters that had sat by me during the service had been in the reorganized and the LDS churches, showing me again where the true church is, and we will someday all become as one people." I think I left that out before the Lord. Minnie Kennedy was born in, I think, Germany. She had a dream when she was a little girl that she saw herself in America, always wanted to come here. She finally got the opportunity to come. She ended up in the Pittsburgh area. She met a man by the name of Kennedy. He taught her how to speak English by reading to her the Bible. He was a member of the Church of Jesus Christ Bickertonite. She became acquainted with the church, had many experiences. And this experience she had shortly before she died in about 1933. So here we have evidence in the Hedrickite church and in the Bickertonite church that the Lord wants to heal the breach. Now, I have a dear friend in the Bickertonite church. Her name is Becky Tarbuck, and she went to a Temple Lot reunion this last year. It was in Hogansburg, New York, to attend a gathering on the Mohawk Indian Reserve. There were 10 of us that met for lunch at a restaurant. All were members of the Church of Christ Temple Lot except me. The waitress took our orders, and after which one of the women in our group, an owner of the restaurant, called the waitress to her and asked her to bring corn soup for us to try, being an old soup recipe. Shortly thereafter, the waitress returned with two dinner-sized bowls of soup with two stacks of soup spoons. One bowl was set at each end of the table, and we were all encouraged to try it. As those of us on our end dipped into the soup, I gasped and said, "We're eating from the same dish," just like Minnie Kennedy's experience. My friend Deb, who is a Temple Lotter, knew of the experience, encouraged me to tell Sister Minnie's dream, and when I did, tears ran down the cheeks of the sisters who ordered the soup. She said, "How much more significant that it was Indian soup, and we will one day take the gospel back to the Indian people." This is an actual picture. I told Becky I wouldn't put any of the faces in it. But this is an actual picture of them eating out of the same dish. It's a metaphor, but it was prophetically forecast, and here we see it actually taking place at a little reunion. Becky says that she went down to Florida to one of their branches, and her mom is the one who's received the Songs of Zion. They were sharing those songs down there, and while they were there, she began to share the experience that we just read of eating from the same dish on the Mohawk Indian Reservation. And when she said, "Someday we will eat from the same dish," an individual stood and delivered the word of the Lord. It said, "Now you will see in your day and time his return. You will see in your day and time as he, the deliverer, will come back, he will unite all people again. He will unite them, and yes, records will come forth, and they will confirm all of the good things that have been given unto my people through all ages of time, and you will see my promises fulfilled. Rejoice in your day. Now rejoice in your day, for greater the things that are before you. Open your hearts. Open your minds. Allow yourself to be used. For I've chosen instruments in these latter days. They will do a work for me, a great work for me, and you will see my glory, thus saith the Lord. Hear my words now, my people. Hear my words now. I hear you speak this day. I know your hearts this day, and I know your desires. And yes, the day will come when all my sincere believers will be brought back under one shepherd, under one gospel, under one sound. It's the sound of my Son, Jesus Christ. For he is the one who came and lived in the flesh, bore the sins of the world, that he would be a testimony of my glory." Remarkable. Absolutely remarkable. He stood and spoke in prophecy following her testimony, again confirming the Lord's desire. I had a chance to preach in the Independence branch, and as you know, whenever you preach, you want to hopefully be directed. Made it a matter of prayer, and I realized I would be preaching on Pentecost Sunday. So I framed my remarks around that theme. I talked about how the Lord poured his Spirit out on the New Testament church during Pentecost, and they spoke in tongues. I mentioned how the feast days in the Bible, in the Old Testament, were prophetic and bore testimony of the gospel. I shared how a light shone down on the River Thames in 1875 when J.J. Cornish walked in the water and baptized Sarah Lively and Polly somebody. Anyway, that was the last day of Hanukkah, which is called the Festival of Lights. And the light shone down, the saints were being persecuted, and God manifests the truth of the restored gospel on a feast day, and he poured out that great Latter-day light. I mentioned to them that on the third day of April, 1836, after the Kirtland Temple had been dedicated, Joseph and Oliver knelt behind the Melchizedek pulpits, and there they prayed, and a series of visions burst upon them. They saw the Savior, just as he's described in the book of Revelation. That closed, and a series of individuals appeared. Moses appeared. Elijah appeared, and Elias appeared, and committed the keys of the gathering of the tribes of Israel, promised all of these things. Well, when Elisha appeared, understand that the Jews believe that he was translated and taken to heaven as we do, that he will return on Passover. So they leave an open chair when they have the Passover meal. Well, he appeared to the men of this generation at Passover, fulfilling that prophecy. So I framed my remarks that way. And then, as I got to the end of my sermon, I said, I believe God was soon to make bare his arm in the restoration, heal the breach. And I asked the people there to consider praying and anticipating that God would speak to the church on these feast days. I don't believe we should practice the feast days, but I believe they carry prophetic significance in that they do speak to the Jews, and they should remind us of the promises God's made with his people. At the end of my remarks, I read from a song written in about 1920 by Charles Naylor. "For out of Babel God doth call his scattered saints in one, to gather all one church composed, the body of his Son. O Church of God, the day of Jubilee has dawned so bright and glorious for thee. Rejoice, be glad. The shepherd has begun his long divided flock again to gather into one." The day of Jubilee is when everything's forgiven. And I believe that we have a day of Jubilee ahead of us in the restoration. Later that evening, I went home and I got a text from Becky Tarbuck in the Church of Jesus Christ regarding an experience which transpired that day in Florida in one of the branches of the Church of Jesus Christ. Her brother and sister-in-law were on a little vacation. They went to church there, and they were discussing the word of the Lord that they had received earlier in the month. And it had to do with healing the breach and how God would gather the scattered of the restoration. And then an individual stood and in the gift of tongues, remember this is Pentecost Sunday, in the gift of tongues sang the church's jubilee. The very song I had quoted, they knew nothing about what I preached about, knew nothing what I referenced, and the very day, the very thing I had said, we should expect God to visit us on these feast days, the very song that I read from was sung in the gift of tongues, God desires to heal the breach. How remarkable. The God of Israel is moving to complete His work, His strange act. This is a sister, Helen Tisler. She was raised in the Reorganized Church. She joined the Church of Christ Templelot. She later joined the Church of Jesus Christ Bickertonite. She has many, many relatives in the church. Richard Hoff is her nephew. And she lives in Ohio. She's in her 90s. She sent me this experience. She said, I asked the Lord how He looked upon the other factions of the Restoration and received this dream after visiting the Templelot group in Independence with one of her apostles. I saw a long building with several rooms. All were working, preparing some special work such as music, organization, etc., etc. My attention was drawn to the roof of the building. A voice then spoke to me, handing me a lighted torch and said, hold it high. Notice the experience didn't say, the people in this room are right and the people in this room are wrong. He looked over the top of the building, which represented the restoration. There was activity in all the branches of the restoration. There was preparation being made in many places, and her attention wasn't drawn to those separate rooms, but was drawn to the roof where she saw the restoration. I had shared with R70 a little over a year ago, a class about how we could work with different parts of the restoration. And at the conclusion of this, Brother Bill Leitzinger, who was our quorum president at the time, stood and shared this experience. He said, I had attended the Zarahemla branch on October 23rd, 2012 to hear an evangelist from the Church of Jesus Christ preach. I listened, but was not impressed. That night after going to bed, I had the following dream. I saw a woman, tall and stately. She had the word law written over her chest. Immediately, I understood she represented the Reorganized Church. I looked again and saw a woman clothed in gray clothes, somewhat bent over and humble. She had written across her chest the word custodian, and I recognized that she represented the Church of Christ Templelot. I again looked and saw a woman with the word loyalty written over her chest, realized she represented the Church of Jesus Christ or the Mormon Church. Once again, I looked and beheld a woman that had the words many gifts written over her chest and was made to understand she represented the Church of Jesus Christ Bickertonite. When I awoke, I shared the dream with my wife, who responded, oh, it's like the pieces of a puzzle, all these different women getting together. And he said, no, they were the same woman with different characteristics. Well, the woman is the church. The church fled into the wilderness, came out of the wilderness in 1830. At the death of Joseph, she fragmented. And so there's different characteristics. Why is the Mormon church called loyal? They've translated the Book of Mormon into 136 languages. They're taking that testimony throughout the length and breadth of this world. The Bickertonites have many gifts written on their chest. One of those is a manifestation of what we call the Songs of Zion. The Hedrickites were referred to as humble and custodial. They own the temple lot, the place where Jesus will come and perfect His ministry. The Reorganization has, through Joseph Smith III, codified the teachings that his father brought and had the word law written over her chest. But none of these churches have been able to redeem Zion. But they're all a part of his church, if you believe the dream. I was in California and I was doing some missionary work. I was in the home of a fella and I had some downtime and I began to answer some emails. And I got an email from a sister and she said that, just a minute, she said that she could see ourselves walking upon the pages of the scripture in John the 4th chapter. And the reason she said that, Jesus appears to the woman at the well who's a Samaritan. The Jews in about Israel in about 720 BC were taken into Assyrian captivity and others were brought into the land of Samaria, which had been the capital of the northern 10 tribes. So they were deported and in their place were these Gentiles. So the Jews, the southern kingdom, Judah had no dealings with the people of Samaria and the people of Samaria had no dealings with the Jews. But the woman at the well referred to her father Jacob. So she was still an Israelite. They weren't all deported, but the majority of them were. So as she said, I could see ourselves walking on the page, what she was saying, the reorganization doesn't recognize the Bickertonites, and the Bickertonites don't recognize the reorganization. But Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, and he also spoke to the Jews, who had no dealings with... Could it be he's spoken to our church, and could it be he's spoken to another branch of the restoration, even though we have no dealings with each other? So I saw in the story, in a moment, my mind was expanded. And I saw that it represented the healing of the breach and the restoration. The people who first occupied the land of Samaria were children of Israel. They were carried into bondage by Assyria. There were a remnant left there. The woman at the well was an Israelite. She refers to her father Jacob in John 4:14. This is a type of the Latter-day Church being sown among the Gentiles. Remember, the fourth part of the Book of Mormon says the book would come forth by way of the Gentile. Joseph Smith was not a Gentile, but he was sown among the Gentiles, and we lost our identity as a people. And through the Latter-day Light, we've come to understand that we are a part of the house of Israel. The woman had five husbands. And again, my mind's eye, all of this was presented to me in a moment. The five husbands were Joseph Smith Jr., Brigham Young, Joseph Smith III, Granville Hedrick, and William Bickerton. Jesus appears to the woman and tells her that if she will drink from Jacob's well, she will thirst again. But if she will drink from this well, pointing to himself, she will never thirst. I was shown this is the promise of the fountain of living waters, the spirit of prophecy and revelation, which will now nourish her, culminating in the redemption of Zion, not the organizations to which she had been connected. You know, when a baby comes forth, the placenta falls away and is no longer necessary. I saw our present condition and realized that when signs and wonders come more fully upon the church and she begins to rise out of obscurity, the placenta will fall away. The hay, the wood, and the stubble will be burned. All that is pure will remain. The woman who had been nourished in these different restoration organizations or churches will now discard them, much like a newborn baby discards the placenta. The true believers will again have placed at their head a prophet or husband like Moses to lead her out of bondage into the kingdom of Zion. Section 100 of the Doctrine and Covenants says, Zion must be redeemed with power. Therefore I will raise up unto my people a man who shall lead them like as Moses. For ye are the children of Israel and the seed of Abraham and must needs be led out of bondage by power and with a stretched out arm, even as our fathers were led at the first, so shall the redemption of Zion be. So, I wrote all that, and about a week later I thought, you know, I didn't even open my Bible. I didn't read John the 4th chapter. And I wrote this to this person. I had to go back and read that and make sure what I wrote was true. I mean, I believed it was. So I decided to reread John. And I read John 4 and I kept on reading into John 5. And here's recorded for us the story of the Pool of Bethesda, or the Pool of Mercy, where those who were sick, lame, and impotent were on these five porches. and an angel would come and stir the water, and the first one that could get off that porch in the water was healed. Okay? Oh, again, I was flooded with the Spirit, and this understanding was presented to me. The five porches where the sick folk lay, and immediately I could see in my mind's eye once again the church from the days of Joseph Jr. through the remaining remnants, all five porches, with her lame, sick, and impotent, in need of healing both in body and in spirit. Each church of the restoration can claim blessings. We heard two this morning of healing from time to time, but as yet none of the churches have the strength or vitality to complete the work given to the restoration. I realized the day would shortly come when the waters of Bethsaida would again be stirred. He says, an angel shall go before you. But this time it wouldn't be limited to the first one in the water, but all those on the porches that got in the water would be healed. And I believe that's our destiny, brethren, that God wants to heal the breach. He's going to stir those waters again, metaphorically, and we're going to get in that pool of Bethsaida. He's going to heal the breach. Had a trip out to Salt Lake City, and then I went to Provo, Utah, and I was going to meet with the ancient history department. And while we're waiting, we got there early, we looked at all these murals. There's about 45 murals on the wall. They're quite large, all put together by this lady, Minerva Teichert. And these were lost. They were just in the basement of BYU. They were going to be discarded, and someone found them. I think it was John Welsh. He's the individual who came up with the idea of chiasms that we're all familiar with. He actually was studying in heard a lecture talking about the Bible and how there was this chiastic structure in the Bible. And he thought, well, the Book of Mormon's a Hebrew book. I'm going to review the Book of Mormon. And so he's really the father of chiasms in the restoration. He found these pictures. They dusted them off, and they decided to put them up on the walls in the Joseph Smith building. And she said that she felt it was her responsibility to tell the Book of Mormon story in images so that he who runs may read. And that's a word of the Lord in Habakkuk. I thought it was interesting and prophetic. The students who take classes in the Joseph Smith building, where these are housed, they run from class to class. Maybe they don't read, but they view the pictures. So he who runs may read. And it's really remarkable. So what I'm suggesting is that God has touched many, many people in different parts of the restoration and given them gifts and insights with the express purpose of one day bringing all those characteristics together so that we would be a dynamic, polished, and potent people to take the gospel throughout the world. Here's one of her pictures. You see the Quetzal bird. There's Jesus standing in the Americas. Her pictures are kind of, they're oil, but they look kind of like watercolor. So there's Jesus in the Americas, the land shadowing with wings. Here's Jesus when he comes to the land bountiful in the Book of Mormon. Here Jesus is administering the sacrament, giving the power to his apostles, or his disciples, excuse me, to go forth and serve the people. Here we are at the waters of Mormon, baptizing. Now, she's taken every event that's a major event in the Book of Mormon, and she's painted a picture about it. Now, I want to share briefly about the Songs of Zion. You've heard me mention them. This is Arlene Buffington. She's 79 years old. She has no musical ability. She sings like I do. Bless her heart. She doesn't play a musical instrument. In 1976, her husband comes home, and she's sitting in the room crying. And Brother Bob says, well, I knew either something terrible has happened or something wonderful has happened. I'm going to find out. And she said, Bob, all I can tell you is I was sitting here, and she said, a song fell on me. I heard the melody, and I was given the words, and I wrote the words down. The next day, it happened again. But she wouldn't tell anybody because she thought, well, if you saw an angel and told people, and the next day you saw an angel again, nobody would believe you. That's just too remarkable. Well, after this experience had happened 9 times, one sister came to her and said, "Well, Arlene, you have a gift." She didn't realize she had a gift. Well, for 3.5 years, over 3.5 year period, she had 53 songs. And she wrote all the words down, but all the melodies were in her head. She didn't know how to write them down. There they sat for 3.5 years, and many people would say, "Well, Arlene, you should give those songs to so-and-so. They could help you put them to music." And she said, "No. If God wants those songs produced, He'll have to send somebody to do that. Because those songs, I didn't write those. Those were given to me." So her congregation prayed, and the next day, they prayed that the Lord could send somebody. The next day, a man in Detroit, a member of her church, was spoken to 3 times and told, "Go to Arlene Buffington's." He knew Arlene. He had met her 10 years previously. They're members of the same church. He's a music teacher, lives in Detroit. She lives in Pennsylvania, Pittsburgh area. He came to the house one night, got there about 9 o'clock. They had prayer. And he said, "Now, Arlene, what time do you want to get up in the morning and how do you want to proceed?" She says, "Eugene, I've waited 3.5 years. We're going to start right now." So he sat down at the piano, and the best way I can explain this is to use the image of the translation of the Book of Mormon. Joseph would see the characters. He would repeat them to the scribe. The scribe would write them down. The scribe then would read back what they had written, and if it was correct, the words that Joseph saw would disappear and new phrases would appear, and that's how the translation took place. Well, Eugene Armamino sat at the piano. He had score paper or music, whatever you call that kind of paper, and he would hit a note, and she'd say, "That's what I heard," or "That's not what I heard." She would sing, he'd hit a note, and she'd say, "Yes, that's what I heard, that's not what I heard." They went through 9 songs that weekend. He went home and arranged them. To this day, there are 216 songs. Eugene and Arlene together have put those together. And it's remarkable that for 3.5 years, she remembered every note of every song until they were put on the paper. And one of the new songs that doesn't yet have music has a line in it. It's called "The Angel Moroni is Coming Again." Now, they don't use the Doctrine and Covenants in their church. But we have a revelation in section 108. It says, "The angel that was seen flying through the midst of heaven, Moroni, has appeared unto some and shall yet appear unto many." The angel Moroni is coming again. God is going to heal the breach. And those songs are compatible with our Doctrine and Covenants. They just don't know it yet. And that's an opportunity for the Lord to weld us back together. So I just wanted to tell you that I think the songs of Zion are remarkable. Joy and I and my brother Jim made a trip to Pennsylvania to meet this sister. We stayed in their home for 4 days. And then Joy returned back to Independence. Jim and I stayed a couple more days, and then we went through Ohio to do some missionary work, but we knew we would come back because they only lived a few miles from the airport there in Pittsburgh. So we knew we would come and stay with them a couple more days, which we did. After Joy left, she came home and someone said, "Joy, what was the experience like there?" She said, "I heard more testimonies in the 4 days I was there than I've heard in my whole life in the church." And after Joy went home, I went to Arlene. I said, "Arlene, could we have those songs in our branch?" And she said, "Well, Patrick, we've never given the songs to anybody." She said, "Even my own church doesn't have the copyright because some of the people wanted to improve the songs. Some of the musicians thought that they could make the songs better. So I haven't given the copyright to anybody." And I said, "Arlene, could we have those songs in our branch?" She said, "I'll pray about it." 2 days before we returned, she sat up in bed, sat up from her bed, put her feet on the ground, and a song fell down on her. And this is the song she received, a portion of it. "As you labor in the vineyard, striving daily every hour, with compassion, make a difference. Pull another from the fire. Come, saints, build the old waste places, raise the old foundation high. Then our heritage will find us, and our songs will fill the sky. Repair the breach, restore the pathways where our fathers walked so long. Loose the bands, the heavy burdens, and lend the weary ones a song. Before my wife left, she wrote a little card, a little thank you note, and put it on the table there and went home. Arlene never saw the note. She had this experience. She got up the next morning. She shared it with her husband and her daughter. And she says, I believe this is confirmation that we can give the Zarahemla branch the songs of Zion, as Patrick requested. She noticed Joy's card, and she said, well, here's a card. I didn't notice it was there. They opened it up. It was from Joy. Joy thanked her for her hospitality, and then the last line of the card said, this trip, this visit has been a boon to my weary soul. Lend the weary ones a song. So it's my testimony that God is in the matter, that He wants to heal the breach. Now, I'm going to try and share a video, if I have time, Dan. It's just a short video, if I can locate it on this computer here. Let's see, I want to close this. I'm looking for it. All right, here it is. Great. You got a microphone? Okay. Let's see. I have to find out where the speaker is on here. Anybody know? Or we'll try it.
Thank you.
One last thought I wanted to share with you. Following our Book of Mormon festival, the middle of March, we have a pastor that's remarkable. Brother Brad has tried to allow us to draw the circle as wide as we can to include as many people as we can without being unfaithful to what we know and believe to be true. And when the Book of Mormon event was going to happen and I knew the professors were coming, I went to Brad and I said, "Brad, is it possible that they could speak in our branch, not as a sermon?" One's a gal, and of course we have differences, but could they share their testimony? And he said, "Sure." And I visited with them and made sure that they stayed within the fabric of what we believe and didn't go into areas that we wouldn't have in common. Well, it was a remarkable experience. There were seven individual up front, there were five professors, and one had a wife with him and one had a husband with him. They all bore their testimony of the divinity of Jesus Christ and their belief in the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon. We sang that song, "The Spirit of God Like a Fire is Burning," and it was as if it was a day of Pentecost. At least it was for me. It was a remarkable encounter where for 150 years we've had absolutely no interaction with this part of the restoration except to declare war on them and always fight and always talk about our differences. And there are differences, and some are significant. We can't not recognize that, but there's so much we have in common. And isn't that a remarkable? Didn't you feel goosebumps as you saw how miraculously the Lord took the Book of Mormon to Russia, to the Soviet Union? We haven't done that. We haven't done that. We've got it translated into Spanish and a couple other languages, I think. I mean, we just haven't done much as a church regarding taking that book to the world. The Lord is using that portion of restoration for His own purpose. And He wants to use us and the other branches with the express purpose of healing the breach, uniting as a people. Now, what can we do here in the Independence District? Well, we can't set the world on fire, but we can simply pray, open our hearts, open our minds, and believe that God wants to unite the restoration branches that we're divided with. He wants to unite the different parts of the restoration. And we can't force that, we can't legislate that, but we can pray, look for opportunities. I know this branch has tried to reach out in the community to other parts of the restoration. And I believe in as much as you do that, God will prosper you, bless you. I believe He's done that with our branch, and we've been blessed and prospered. We've had individuals from the Hedrickite Church, the Bickertonite Church, the Brighamite Church, the Restoration Church, the Church of Christ Restored, the Remnant Church, even the Communion of Christ, have all spoken in our branch. And none of them have brought things that we're uncomfortable with, because there are some administrative differences. But we've come together on our commonality, and we have been enriched. And we're trying to tear those walls down so that one day we can become a people of power and potency. So that's what I brought to share, Dan. You said we got to 11, so I don't know if anybody wants to ask questions. I don't have to speak till 11. Does anybody have any questions about this? I did bring some pamphlets. I actually produced this pamphlet, handed it out at the round table, and there were lots of mistakes in it. Lots of typographical misspelled words and so on. So those are all gone, and we've reproduced it. So if you'd like a clean copy, they're available. You can even make a contribution if you want, but you don't have to. But it shares several other experiences, and again, there's many more than here and in the book, but there's just enough here to whet our appetite to show us that God is in the matter. There's a little historical commentary by me, experiences, and how I think God intends to do this. So, you have any questions?
I kind of hate to say this, but I do. I've said it several times different places. I firmly believe that the Lord is involved in the splitting of the church. That's kind of hard to say, but I really believe that. Because I know Charlie McGurry had the idea that there'd be tents all over his farm over here. Bill Reese had the same idea. Dick Clark had the same idea. We built all these new churches as individual branches now. So when there is this great gathering, I think there's probably going to be put in twice as many buildings to come to as it was back before, well, let's say in 18 or 1984. We got so many more churches because of the splits. I think the Lord had his hand in it.
Okay, well, I believe the Lord. One thing I do think has happened because we've been divided, been our independent branches for quite a while now, we realize how weak we are. We realize that we're not a strong, dynamic people. And maybe because of that, we're willing now to be taught. We're willing now to wait upon the Lord to make bare his arm and realize that he can do it and we can't. It doesn't mean that we don't labor. It doesn't mean that we're not active in our ministry. It just means that we need help. And could it be that that help is going to come from various quarters of the restoration that we had not anticipated? Now, in all of the restoration, no matter what faction or fraction you talk about, they're all the same. They're all the true church. And everybody wants to be united, but everybody's got to join me. Okay? All the groups feel the same way. I personally don't. I feel like that the Lord's going to create a new, not an organization, but a living organism. And he's going to empower the believers, that he's going to gather together, and all the wrongs are going to be made right. There are wrongs in our church. There's wrongs in each part of the restoration. We all have got some things a little askew. It doesn't mean we're not the Lord's church. It doesn't mean we're not the apple of his eye. I believe we are. But I believe they are also. And none of the other groups, including ours, really think that way. We all think, well, we've got it. It's you and me alone, Bob, and guess what? You're questionable. You know, I may be the only one. That's how we think. There's a little group in town here called the Cutlerites. They have 7 active members worldwide. And they are the one true church. Lovely people. I visited with them. They followed Alpheus Cutler and believed that Joseph gave certain keys to him and that whoever you are, you've got to come and get the keys from them. So they're the key holder group for the keys of the kingdom. And I visited with Brother Vernon Whiting, who's their presiding elder, their key holder fellow. He said, well, you know, you'd have to be rebaptized. You know, and most of their people are 70 and older. I think they have one family that's not, but everyone else is in their 70s to 80s, and they're the one true church. It doesn't matter where we go in the restoration, we're going to find that. We're the one true church. And we're going to fall down if we're not like those redwood trees, if we don't find a way to be interconnected. Our roots aren't that deep. Where are the young people in our church? Oh, we have sprinklings here and there, but we're not retaining our natural increase. We're not growing domestically. Most of our growth is outside of the United States. We're a dying church. You look over it, I call it the gray bomb. You know, you see people with gray hair or no hair, you know, and that's where we're headed as a people. But I believe God is going to rescue the church, rescue America, and eventually build his kingdom. And I think it's sooner rather than later. So I want to encourage you this morning. I don't want you to be discouraged. There are signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. Things are beginning to transpire. I'm not prepared to tell you when. I don't have any great insight that it'll be this month or next month, but there are things happening. And they're coming with increasing rapidity. And as a result, I think we're close to some unusual things happening, both good and bad. I saw a hand out there. Brother David.
You know, I can remember back in, it was about 1984, 83, when I was in Colorado and we were up on a mountain. And we were in a basically a round table that night of sharing testimonies, and we looked to the events that would happen, and I remember seeing the day that where the Lord would basically bring the RLDS and all those, the Hedrickites, those that would be associated with the Book of Mormon back to them. And it was real interesting to find myself centered in the congregation where we started to see that those very events take place. I think that the Spirit was there. I was there that Sunday when Patrick was in charge and the brothers of the LDS bore their testimony. The Spirit was there so strong that day that even they had remarked that they had been in one of their finest temple services, some of the people after the comments of that day. That the Spirit had been there with us. That this is what God wants to happen to his people, the coming together. And here was the BYU faculty, the ones that are in charge of their minds and their children. And I thought it was quite awesome to see. And then that very night, I had a confirmation of my own through a dream. And in that dream, I was handing them a piece of paper, but I was telling them that they had received, each one of them, a personal testimony of his Holy Spirit, and they had to deal with that, and that their response to move forward was to move forward in a positive way with open arms. So I thought that was kind of interesting, too. They each, every one of them, had received a personal testimony of God's Spirit in amongst the group of the gathering, those that believe.
You know, I want to share, thank you, Dave, I want to share another experience. I was down to see the Restoration Branch in Dallas. Went down and taught a couple of classes during the Christmas time and preached the Christmas sermon there. And on a Saturday night, I was going to teach a little class, and during the day there's a Chris Taylor, he's the son-in-law of Fred Green, if you can kind of follow where I'm going here. He and I were at a Starbucks of all places, and he called his friend up, Johnny Mormon, and he calls him Johnny Mormon because down in Texas they have Johnny Football, and that's big, so he calls his friend Johnny Mormon. Johnny came and met us and we talked, and he went home and he called us later and said, could you come down to the LDS Stake Center? I want you to meet my stake president. I said, well, okay. So we went down there, and for 45 minutes, I was given an audience with this stake president to share my dream of the healing of the breach and what we've done with Book of Mormon festivals. And then I said, is it possible we could hold one here in the LDS Stake Center, which would include, they have a Bickerdinite branch down there, we have two restoration branches, they have 13 stakes in the Dallas area, and they have 12 stakes in the Fort Worth area, and each stake has about 4,000 members. So they have a lot of members just in that area. So what did they do? The stake president, Johnny Mormon, flew up here for a day and a half to attend a portion of the Book of Mormon event. He's now gone home, and he has to talk to his the 70 over their area and see how they can manage working with these other parts of the restoration to host a Book of Mormon festival down there like we just held up here. That's remarkable. It's absolutely remarkable. And I'm thrilled at the possibilities that await us as a people. But again, like I said, the majority of the people in all of the churches don't think this way. They all think that they're it. And that includes leadership and members alike. So it's kind of an uphill battle, but if God is on our side and he's fighting the battle, it's going to happen. The truth of God will go forth independent, as Joseph said in the tape there. It's going forth, you know, we're in in East Africa, and we've got 900, 1,000 members in East Africa. The Hedrickites have 3,000 members in Kenya. The Bickertonites are there. The Mormons are there. Wouldn't it be great if you know, and when they go out to preach the gospel, they don't say, well, you know, you have to believe in this and this and this. We're actually just preaching the gospel, and they're just becoming introduced to the restoration. They don't know about the wars that have gone on between the various factions. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the breach could be healed and we could combine our efforts? I think that will happen one day soon. So I look forward to that. I'm thrilled. I'm excited. I think there are portions of the community of Christ that we should reach out to. Had a chance to go to Southern Illinois in the Brush Creek District, which is kind of historic. They were a branch, the Brush Creek branch was a part of the original church before Joseph was killed, and they united with the reorganization in 1864. Hadn't been with any other portion of the restoration. And it's kind of a historic area there, and there were five congregations that invited my brother Jim and I to go there, and we spent a weekend sharing the Book of Mormon. We didn't talk about our differences, we just talked about our commonality. There was a lady evangelist. She opened her checkbook and wrote us a huge check. She said, "I'm reconverted to the Book of Mormon. I haven't heard this message in 25 years. They invited us back. We went back again, and we still didn't talk about differences. We continued to talk about the Book of Mormon. She opened her checkbook and wrote us another huge check. Now, I found that they opened their homes. They gave us a place to stay. They fed us. They opened their pulpits. They fellowshiped with us, and they invited us back. I found more receptivity there than I find at South Chrysler, than I find at Colburn Road, that I find in Oak Grove. And yet we are so close in belief with these restoration branches, but we differ on administration. And it's zapping our strength. But here's a people that are kind, loving, searching. They've gone along to get along all these years, and now with the recent changes in the community of Christ, they're uncomfortable. So they're beginning to look. So first, we're trying to just build a relationship. We're not trying to find fault. Hopefully in time, they can be brought to higher ground, a clearer understanding of the restoration. But there are good people. There are believers out there, but for whatever reason, you know, they're not in the center place where there's lots of choices. You either go to church at the Community of Christ or you don't go to church. And so these are exciting times. We found a group up in Michigan. They left the Community of Christ 2.5 years ago. They have four women in the priesthood. One's a priest, one's a teacher, and two are deacons. One's in a rest home. One of the teachers told me, says, "I don't have to be in the priesthood. I just like greeting people." One is very active. She's a priest. She serves the communion. She visits in the home. She preaches when scheduled. When we were there, there were five of us that went up there. We had a witnessing weekend, went in their homes, stayed with them, invited them to church. We had a potluck. We had a season of testimony. The next day, we preached and taught classes. And this priestess invited two of the brethren to her home and said, "I'd like to be administered to." I never had a witness of my call, but I do want to serve the Lord, and people told me I should accept the call, and I have. Here's her problem. She's baptized her children. And her oldest daughter is now 19, and she's looking outside the church at some other church. And so she doesn't know how to deal with that. She doesn't want to say her baptism wasn't authoritative. She wants to keep her daughter. But on the other hand, she has questions about her priesthood. Well, these are good people. They're believers. They've adopted some things that we're not comfortable with, but I was comfortable with those people. I felt they were warm, loving, kind. They believe in the latter-day work. They have a little bit different understanding about some things, but they've invited us back again and again. So there are opportunities, there are people scattered throughout the restoration that God's mindful of. And I believe that we can pray. If we can't go, we can pray that God will send. We can give our monies, we can give our prayers, we can give our support. And we've got to gather out of this malaise his believers into a point where he can visit all of us, heal the breach, empower us, make all the wrongs right, and give us understanding. Give me understanding, Lord. When the wrong way seems right, give me understanding, Lord. So anyway, thank you for your attention. I appreciate the chance to come. I'm glad we had such a big group out this morning. It's encouraging. But you know, it does speak of our situation, doesn't it? It does testify of some of our limitations.
I think we were able to record this. Would you have any problem putting it on the district website if we did record it?
I don't know. Did I say anything wrong?
Oh, no. I want your permission, though.
Yeah. Well, no, I don't mind. I really don't. I have a testimony. You know, let me share one other thought. About 5 years ago, before we had the first Book of Mormon Festival, I was reading in section one of the Doctrine and Covenants. And it was a revelation that was given on the first day of November, 1831, after the church had decided to print the revelations in what was then termed the Book of Commandments. Joseph offered a dedicatory prayer, and then he received a revelation, and we know that as section one, the introduction to the revelations. And in there's a statement that I believe is prophetic. He says he called this church out of the wilderness, the only true and living church on the face of the earth, with which I, the Lord, am well pleased, speaking unto the church collectively and not individually. And as I read that, my eyes were riveted on that passage, and I said to myself, what does that mean? Speaking to the church collectively and not individually. Well, all my life I thought, well, it meant the whole church and not just my home branch. But as I thought about it and prayed about it, I felt my understanding expand. And when he said, speaking to the church collectively, he knew what would happen to the restoration. He knew there would be the Brighamites, the Josephites, the Cutlerites, the Bickertonites, the Remnantites, he knew about all that, speaking to the church collectively and not individually. That's why the prophecy said, the truth will go forth boldly, independently, until it has visited every clime, until it had gone through all nations. So that's where I am, brethren. I stand in the reorganized church because that's where I was raised. I believe that's where the Lord wants me. I believe it's his church. But I don't believe we're the only expression of the restoration. I don't believe we're the only group that he's lent his spirit to. Do I think I should leave the reorganization? Absolutely not. I'm dyed in the wool. You know, this is where the Lord planted me. I believe in this church. But I also see her limitations. I also see her divided condition. And I realize that we need to be strengthened. And God's going to take the good and bring them together. Thank you.
You want to ask someone to give a closing prayer?
Yeah, I want to ask someone to give a closing prayer. Would anyone like to? Okay, Brother Bates. Since we open and close together, we're sticking together.
Let's get together and hold hands and do it. Dear God, our eternal Father, we are so thankful for all of the wonderful expressions that have come to us today. We ask, O Lord, that these will dwell on our hearts, that we may understand thee more and the direction you want us to take. Help us, O Lord, in this effort. Forgive us of our sins and be with us in the future, that our love for each other will be the love that brings us all together in compassion and friendship. Help us, O Lord, to this end. Be forgiving of our shortcomings, for we know we have many. And in this effort, we ask, O Lord, that you will be with us from day to day, from moment to moment, that our lives may be enriched by thy Spirit. And so we pray this in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, and for the sake of your kingdom. Amen.
Are you getting that mailing?
Yep.
I'd have turned this off.